One of the most common analogies in the Bible is the analogy of sheep and shepherd. And we are going to get into chapter 10 of the Gospel of John this morning. And Jesus is going to use the sheep-shepherd analogy to explain his relationship to his people. But before we can really dive straight into that, we have to have a little bit of the first century mindset and understanding of shepherding, because in the modern society in which we live, we just don't see a lot of shepherds anymore. As a consequence, it's hard for us to really relate to the sheep shepherd language. Now, there are some things that we all know about sheep, not hard to figure out. Sheep, not the brain trust in the animal kingdom. Sheep are not real bright. Sheep also don't have pointed teeth and claws, so they're largely defenseless. That makes them good prey for animals like lions and wolves and animals that do have claws and sharp teeth. And so, of all the many animals that Jesus could have likened his people to, I mean, he could have said, my people are like possums, or he could have said, my people are like giraffes. But he went with sheep, and he went with sheep on purpose because he knew that the people he was talking to would relate immediately to the sheep analogy. One thing that sheep have to have is a leader. Sheep have to have a shepherd. Sheep don't do well on their own. Sheep are notorious for doing things like wandering off. Paul wrote that all we, quoting Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, because that's what sheep do. That's why when Jesus wanted to explain his relationship to his people and how secure his people were in his shepherding, he said, which of you, having 100 sheep, if one goes astray, won't you leave the 99 and you'll go find that one that went astray? And when you find him, you put him on your shoulder and you'll carry him back and put him back into the fold. That's how secure sheep are who have a good shepherd. Unfortunately, in first century Middle Eastern shepherding, not all shepherds were good shepherds. Some of them did it for a job. And they didn't own the sheep. They weren't part of the family. They were just somebody who was hired to tend to the sheep. Jesus is going to talk about them too. He calls them hirelings, people who are doing it for the money. But they don't really care about the sheep because the sheep don't really belong to them. It's not part of their family. A good shepherd is somebody who's in the family. The example in the Old Testament we get is that David, before he was king, when Samuel came looking for the boy who was going to be king, and God said, go into this house, look at the boys, I'll tell you which one it is. He went from the oldest and the tallest all the way through and finally said, is there nobody else here? With each boy, he thought, well, this will surely be the next king. And God kept saying, no, that's not him. Finally, he said, do you have any others? And his father said, well, yes, but he's little and, well, he's a shepherd. He's out tending the sheep. The reason that David was a really good shepherd and did things like fight off lions and bears was because the sheep were his family sheep. It was part of his inheritance. It's part of his heritage. Therefore, he was a really active, really good shepherd because he had a vested interest in the sheep he was caring for. So Jesus uses that language too and is going to call himself a good shepherd. And then use the quintessential, the good shepherd, put the definite article on it and say, I am the good shepherd because I look after my sheep. I care for my sheep. Now, not everybody on the planet is a sheep. Some are wolves. Some are goats. Now, we get examples like that. For instance, when Jesus speaks in the book of Matthew of separating the nations of the world, it says that he separates the sheep from the goats. So right there you have humanity divided into different categories. Some are sheep. In chapter 10, Jesus is even going to say to the Pharisees, you are not my sheep. So there are divisions. Jesus is very clear in making the divisions that some people are sheep and some are not sheep. Peter, I think it's 2 Peter 2, verse 22, quotes a proverb, a Solomon proverb, and when he's speaking of people who have left the church, people who had come into the body of the church and looked like they were going to stay, but then eventually leave, he didn't say, well, there are people who became sheep and then stopped being sheep. Instead, the way Peter described it was, he said, this happened according to the true proverb, the dog went back to its vomit. The pig went back to its mud. Because dogs and pigs might act like sheep for a little while, but dogs and pigs don't like sheep food. After a while, they'll get tired of the sheep food and go back to their nature. Human beings go back to what they naturally are. And if you're not one of his sheep, if you're not part of his flock, if you don't hear and respond to the voice of the good shepherd, you can fake it for a while, and then you will show what you are. If you're a goat, you'll go back to being a goat. If you're a dog, you'll go back to your vomit. If you're a pig, you'll go back to your mud, because that's what you are. Nowhere in the Bible do we find dogs or pigs becoming sheep. Nowhere in the Bible do we find sheep becoming pigs and dogs, despite the link. Okay, that was for the Wednesday night crowd. That was a Wednesday night joke. You don't find changes of kind anywhere in the Bible. If you're sheep, you're sheep. Now, the proof positive that you are a sheep is that you do hear his voice. And when you hear his voice, you follow. Now, there are some people who hear the voice of Jesus go by and rebel against it. Say, no, I don't believe that. I don't buy that. I prefer a different theology. I want a different Jesus. I want a different God. I want a different Bible. I want a different thinking. Those are not folks who hear his voice and follow. Those are people who reject the voice. But people who hear his voice love his word, it is food to their souls, and they follow because they know his voice. Now, in first century shepherding culture, the way that sheep were taken care of when they were out in the field is that oftentimes there would be these stone circular pens, and you can still see them if you go over to the Middle East, you go over to the Holy Land tours or anything. They were high-walled, well, 3 or 4 feet high, walled enclosures that only had one opening where sheep could go in and go out. And so the shepherd would gather the sheep through that opening into that pen, and that's how the shepherd could get some rest. He would sleep in the opening. When he was resting in the opening, he was considered the door. He was the way in, he was the way out. No animal could get in to get to the sheep. No sheep could get out without going through him. So he was the protector to the sheep, and he was the door and the way in and out. Therefore, Jesus refers to himself as the door, as the way in. There were also opportunities in these big sheepfolds. There was an opportunity to leave your sheep sometime. If you needed to go buy supplies or you needed to get away from your sheep for a little while, you could leave your sheep in one of these big communal pens, and there was a man who would stand in that doorway, who would guard that doorway. Depending on your translation, he'll be called a porter. He's a protector of other people's sheep, and then when it was time for you to come gather your sheep, he would recognize you as a shepherd who had left sheep there, and he would open to you so that you as a shepherd could come get your sheep. And the way you would get your sheep was that you would have trained your sheep to know your voice. As you led them, as you were out in the field with them, you would speak to them all the time until they became familiar with your voice. So shepherds would stand where the porter would open to them, and they would call out their sheep, oftentimes calling them by name, and those sheep would follow because they knew their shepherd's voice. Now, all of that was common knowledge when Jesus speaks of himself as the great shepherd and says, "My sheep know my voice, and they do follow me." Everybody he said that to would understand that that was a very typical sheep shepherd analogy. 2,000 years later, it sounds odd to us. And so very frequently, people try to spiritualize that language above and beyond the commonality of what was really being said. In that society, they all understood. It was an agricultural society. There were lots of sheep. There were lots of shepherds. When Jesus said that, they understood the analogy immediately and understood that what he was saying was he had a flock of followers and that he called his followers and his followers heard his voice and followed him and that he was so intimate with them that he called them by name. This was not a mass calling. Nowhere in the Bible do you find Jesus walking through the streets crying out, "Somebody please follow me." Instead, what you hear is the voice of authority calling to his own, which is why we use the language effectual calling. We say that the call of God through Jesus Christ is effective. It does exactly what it's meant to do. What it's meant to do is call sheep. And if you are his sheep, you will hear his voice and you will follow. Why? Because you're sheep. And you need, if you are a sheep, you need a shepherd. You need a shepherd to protect you. A shepherd used to carry two instruments. He used to carry a rod and a staff, which is why David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod was an instrument used to ward off dangerous animals. You needed a rod, a stick, something to beat on wolves and drive them away. But you also needed a staff. A staff was a shepherd's crook. Have you ever seen the crooked stick that shepherds would often carry? Do you know what the crooked stick was for? Yeah, grabbing them. You would take the curved end of it and put it around his neck and pull him back where he needed to be. Or if he fell in a ditch, which they were fond of doing, You would use that crook to pull them back out. So if you saw your shepherd and you saw that he had both a rod and a staff, David writes, that's a comfort. That's good news because your shepherd then is fully prepared to ward off your enemies and protect you from the ones who want to devour you and also keep you from yourself when you wander off and fall in ditches. In both instances, your shepherd is taking care of you. And that's really, really good news. So knowing all of that, of all the analogies that Jesus could have chosen in order to explain his relationship with his people, he looked at sheep and shepherds and said, that's how it works. I'm the shepherd, you're sheep. Now, if you're offended by the fact that the Bible calls you an essentially dumb, defenseless animal that wanders off, gets in trouble, and is easily devoured, that's exactly what Jesus wanted you to feel. He wanted you to understand your defenselessness. He wanted you to understand that if somebody didn't take care of you, you were in trouble. See, Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he loves to devour sheep if he can get to them. But he can't devour the sheep that belong to the good shepherd because the rod and the staff are a great comfort. We're protected from ourselves, we're protected from our enemies, and we are secured by the strength of the shepherd. And because he is a good shepherd, he owns his flock. We are his sheep. We are his inheritance. Therefore, he fights for us, he protects us, he is our door, and he is our way in and out. And when he takes us into green pastures to feed us, he calls us out by name. We know his voice. We follow him. It's a great analogy. And Jesus constructed all of that on purpose. Now, chapter 10 is actually a continuation of verse 41 of chapter 9. I don't always understand these chapter divisions. This is another one of those places where I don't think that 10 belongs right there. For those of you who have red letter Bibles, you'll notice that verse 41 is in red letters, and then chapter 10, verse 1, still red letters, because Jesus is still talking. So we have to get the flow of it in order to understand his argument. Last week we ended at verse 34. Jesus has just healed a blind man on the Sabbath. And he did it right outside the temple. And the Jews are really upset because he has once again broken the Sabbath. The blind man that he healed, he sent to the pool of Siloam to wash his eyes, which means that the man had never seen Jesus, didn't know what Jesus looked like. He was taken in front of the Jewish leaders. They said, well, who healed you? And he said, I don't know. I've never seen him. No pun intended. I'm blind. I've never seen him. I don't know who it is. So they brought his parents in, as you might recall. His parents threw him under the bus, said, he's old enough. Talk to him. Don't throw us out of the temple. We're good. Then there was an argument about whether Jesus was from God or whether he was a devil, whether he was a deceiver. And the argument was that he was a deceiver because he broke the Sabbath. And others said, but God clearly hears him because look at the miracle he's done. And that takes us to verse 34. After they asked the blind man, well, then what do you say about him? Verse 33, he said, if the man were not from God, he could do nothing. So they answered and said to him, well, you were born entirely in sin. And are you going to teach us? And they threw him out of the temple. And that's where we were last week. Jesus heard that they had put him out, so he found him. This is really significant, so I don't want to gloss over it. The man had been healed, though he exercised no faith on his own. He didn't know who Jesus was. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He just got up and went begging like he did every other day of his life. Jesus interrupted his life and gave him sight by the power of a sovereign God who can do whatever he wants to do. Then the man, though healed, still didn't know who Jesus was, what he looked like, or where Jesus was, or how to get to him. It took Jesus coming to the man in order for the relationship to develop. It is always Jesus who comes to the person to start the relationship. Human beings can't get to where Jesus is. He's sitting on his throne in glory. He is fully content within himself, sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning. Sinful human beings not only can't traverse the distance between earth and heaven, if they could get there, they're sinners. They can't get in. nor do they have any right to the throne room of God. Nobody can get to God. Nobody can get to Christ. Christ has to come to you. And that's what you see throughout the Bible. I mean, the very fact that the Son of Man became a person, put on a tent of human flesh and dwelt among us, walking the same dirty, dusty streets that humans walk, is proof that he came to men. The relationship is always the same. It is always Christ coming to people. And I think if you look back on your own life and your own experience, you'll realize that it wasn't... I'm sorry, I have an amphibian in my larynx. Frog in my throat. If you look back over your own life and your own experience, I'm sure if you think about it, you'll realize that at the point where you came to know God and came to know Christ, it was not necessarily a period where you were looking for him. You were probably doing your own thing, living your own life, chasing after your own desires and your own flesh, and then something changed. Something within you desired the things of God. Something changed in you where your interests went from self-interest to the things of God, the Word of God. Why are you even on a Sunday morning like this sitting in a little church in Smyrna? Why did you get up, get dressed, make the drive, and come? There are a lot of people this morning who are still sitting in bed drinking coffee, reading the newspaper. And that would have been an option had it not been for the fact that the God of ages got a hold of you and drew you and opened your eyes and introduced himself to you. It's always Christ that comes to his sheep and calls them out by name. So Jesus approached him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Son of Man, very strong messianic language used by Daniel to identify the King of Kings. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, so that I may believe?" I'm willing to believe in him. Show him to me. Jesus says, "You've both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." Notice the combination. You see him, you hear him. And you see him because I gave you eyes. And you hear him because I'm standing here talking to you. Everything in this relationship was the direct result of Christ coming to the man, healing the man, calling the man, speaking the word to the man. It's Christ doing all of it. Nowhere in this passage do you find the slightest inference that this man, by his own choice or decision or will, got saved. Instead, what you find is a poor, wretched blind man who a sovereign God called to himself. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Christ. Let's take a moment and talk about that fact. There are a lot of critics, a lot of books out these days, arguing about the divinity of Christ. The earliest church councils, that was the purpose for the councils, was to determine the character, the nature of Christ. Was he God? Was he man? Was he a God-man? Was he a little of some and a little of the other? Was he holy and completely both? What was the nature and character of Jesus Christ? Now, no man, no human deserves worship, and the law is very clear about not worshiping anybody but God. The first two commandments are clear about it. You'll have no other gods before me. You don't need a better commandment than that. Starts right out with number one, you'll have no other gods but me. And then you don't make to yourself any idols, any graven images that you'll bow down and worship them. God is very, very jealous about his own worship. If Jesus is not God, the fact that he allowed this man to worship him is utterly heretical. The fact that Jesus accepted the worship of this man tells you a lot, again, about Jesus' perception of himself. He saw himself as being God and as being worthy of worship, and he accepted the man's worship. So for the critics out there and the people who are arguing against the deity of Christ, one of the arguments they try to make is they say, well, no, in the Gospels, Jesus never outright said that he was God. I don't know how they can say that and look at a Jesus who acts like this. But this kind of activity, accepting worship, is why the Jews are going to conclude that he's either crazy or he's a devil. Because the only other option is he's God. And that's an option that they just can't grasp. They are not going to allow that he might be God. Because if he is God, then everything he said is true. They're whitewashed sepulchers. They're dead men's bones. They're deceivers. They're a den of vipers. All that language he used about them is true if he's God. And he's not just another guy. He's a guy doing miracles with a following, and they have to explain that somehow. So they say, well, then he's crazy, he's insane, he's a devil, he's demonic. So the battle lines are really being drawn here, and Jesus accepts this man's worship and says this, for judgment, krima, I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now that's real interesting. Yeah, Megan just went, wow. That's real interesting because his scope of what judgment is, this particular word, like I said, krima, has to do with judicial sentence, having the right to sentence people, and having the right to say, you go free, you're innocent, and at the same time say, you're guilty and your sin remains. That's the kind of judgment he's speaking of. And he says, the reason I came to the world was for that kind of judgment. So that people who are blind could see. And he's standing in front of a blind guy who can see. So he has right in front of him a perfect example of what he's talking about. I have the power to give sight to the blind. But he's also talking about in the spiritual realm, I have the ability to make spiritually blind people able to see. And then he says, and I've come so that people who see become blind. And they get it. The Jews get it. Because the next question they ask him is, are you saying we're blind? The Pharisees who heard it said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, if you were, then you wouldn't have any sin. Your problem is, you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. What fascinating judgment. Jesus said, because you religious leaders claim to have spiritual sight, because you use your religious position to rain down on other people and control the conscience of other people. Because you walk around saying to people, listen to me, I'll talk to you about God and I know what I'm talking about. Because you claim to see, then you're guilty. He said, if you had been blind, if you had walked around admitting that you were blind, if you were like this man who for 30 years was blind and knew it, then you wouldn't have this guilt. But the fact that you claim to know things that you don't know makes you guilty. Shall we apply this? Yes. There are a lot of people in the world talking for God right now. A lot of people out there saying a lot of things about God. Most of which can't be found anywhere in the Bible. Every religion, every denomination has its traditions. The things that it does because it's always done it. Many preachers out there say things because the congregation wants some new, some fresh revelation. They want some new thing that nobody's ever heard before. They want to come away thinking, we are the really hyper-spiritual people. I mean, look at us. We just heard straight from God through our designated Gnostic at the front of the room. Designated Gnostic. That's right. That's what I went with. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things about God. Now, the book of James is very clear in saying, don't be a lot of teachers, because you'll be subject to an even greater judgment. The Bible says these kind of things very frequently, and I just don't think people pay enough attention to it. If you're going to stand in front of people whose ever-living, never-dying soul hangs in the balance, and you're going to talk to them about spiritual things and eternity, you better make sure that what you're saying is valid and justifiable, and the only way to do it is to make sure that what you're saying is what the Bible is saying. If you leave here today having learned more about the Word of God, I've done my job. If you leave here today knowing more about what Jim thinks, I've done you no favor at all. What I think is immaterial compared to what the Word says, what the Word declares. And that's what Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had added all of these rules and all this extra pressure and all this extra religion that kept the Jews bound up constantly to all these extra rules and ideas, which is why Jesus was constantly confronting them and saying things like, you tithe of your mint and cumin, you're so careful to count out a tenth of every little thing, but then you ignore the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy, because you're so busy doing and performing all the little detailed parts of religion. And so they walk around saying, we see. We love to be seen in the temple. Jesus talks about them. They love to blow a trumpet so everybody can see them do their giving. They love to be seen on the street corners making grand prayers. They broaden their phylacteries so everybody can see the religious dress that they wear and say, these people carry such a burden for God on their shoulders. They love the fact that men praise them. And so Jesus says, I tell you, they got their reward. They wanted the praise of men and they got it. Because they walk around saying, we see. Follow me. I know what I'm talking about. And Jesus says, because your assessment of yourself is that you can see, but you're really blind, because you're so self-involved, your sin remains. Had you actually been blind, you'd have been far better off. What a judgment. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. There is this concept of Jesus out there in the Christian world where they think all Jesus did was come to the world and tell people, come to me, everybody, open your eyes. I just want everybody to come in. I'll do whatever I got to do to get people to come follow me and come in. Equally with opening eyes, Jesus said, I also cause blindness. I keep people from hearing me. He walked around speaking in parables, and when his apostles came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Do you remember his answer?
So they may not hear it and be saved.
Yeah, he said, it's been given to you to understand. To them, it's not been given. So I speak to them in parables, lest they should understand. What, Jesus? I thought this was all about making and helping people understand. No, Jesus walks around saying things like, I came to the world to make blind people see and to make people who think they see blind. I was told many years ago by an old preacher that the job of a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Ooh, yeah. And that's right. If you get too comfortable where you think you got it all figured out, oh, I'm fine. I got Jesus all figured out. Then it's my job to make you rethink. But if you're coming here saying, woe is me, well, great, I've got an answer for you. I've got comfort for you. Now, it is in the context of saying, if you were blind, then you'd have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains, chapter 10 begins. That was all introduction. It does not count against my time. You know the rule. Yeah, I got an hour now. So it's perfect. Chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, he who does not enter in by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and he is a robber. That's in response to them saying, we're not blind, are we? And he says, if you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. But because you say that you see, therefore, your sin remains. Now, let me talk to you about yourself. Anybody who gets to the sheep by going over the wall is a thief and a robber. You have to come in through the door. But the thief, the robbers, the animals, anybody who wanted to steal a sheep, they would go over that wall. Remember the wall I talked about around the sheepfold to protect the sheep? A thief is not going to come to the shepherd or the porter and say, "Can I get some sheep from you?" No, he's going to sneak in at night over the wall and steal himself some sheep. Jesus just likened the Pharisees to sheep nappers. He said, "You're robbers, you're thieves." Now, this is that meek and mild, gentle, friendly Jesus who just wants everybody to get along and hold hands and sing kumbaya. He has no problem saying to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, "You're blind, you're thieves, you're robbers, and you're trying to steal my sheep. But I'm going to protect my sheep. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and he is a robber. But he who enters by the door, the proper way in and out, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper, or the porter, opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Has anybody here ever seen shepherds at work? Because sheep are one of those animals, unlike cattle. Have you ever seen a cattle drive? There it has that word drive right in it. You have to drive cattle. You got to get horses and dogs behind the cattle, pushing them forward. And the ones at the front will keep going because the ones at the back are pushing ever forward. You don't drive sheep. You have to lead sheep. You have to get in front of sheep and move in front of them. That was one of the things that I thought was most interesting in watching shepherds, was that they walked in front of sheep and sheep follow them. You can't do that with most other animals. Well, the clue to why they would follow their shepherd, Jesus says, is they know his voice. As he's walking, he's calling out. He's singing songs. He's saying cadences. He's saying things that the sheep recognize, and they follow that voice. And Jesus said, "That's the way my sheep work. My sheep follow me because they know my voice." Verse 5, "And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but they'll flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Has anyone here ever gone into a church setting or any kind of setting where someone has stood up to talk about God and you have found yourself thinking, "That can't be right"? Everybody's nodding. Yeah. You just, what? That can't be, are you sure? That doesn't sound right. And then sometimes you'll hear somebody preach the word, preach the Bible to you, and you'll relax and you'll say, "Oh, I'm in good hands. It's okay. This is going to be all right because this person's telling me the words of God. He's telling me the words of my shepherd. He's saying words that feed me, that feed my soul. I want this." You know, I've never had to drive anybody out of GCA. We've had people who have come and left, but not because I've ever had to drive them out. We've had goats show up and hang out for a while and then leave. The method that we have used to drive out goats is just a steady diet of sheep food. And after a while, goats and dogs and other animals just get bored with it. They say, "Can't you do something else? Can't you give me something else? Can't you give me some dog food? Maybe some goat food?" I heard an old preacher once say, "You can always tell a goat because goats butt." And you can say, "The word of God says," and they'll say, but, whereas sheep go, "I believe that because it says it in the Bible." Sheep food. If you just give people a steady diet of sheep food, which is all I've got for you here. You folks who have been here a while know that. Folks who are newer to us will find out we don't have programs. We don't have Taekwondo. Unless Jennifer wants to teach it. People get together. We'll have game nights and stuff. But what we have for you is very simple. It's very straightforward. We have the Word of God. We have sheep food. And week in and week out, our purpose for existing is to feed sheep. And so sheep come back. Sheep keep coming back and going, you know, I'm hungry. I need to go back and get some sheep food. Goats and dogs go, I can't go back there anymore. All they got there is sheep food. Blah. Or, bah, as the case may be. They'll hear the shepherd's voice because they look at the word. They know his voice. They know it. They know it when they hear it. Sheep know the word of God when they hear it, and they know the truth when they hear it. And if it's a stranger's voice, if it's the voice of a thief or a robber, sheep won't hear it. Now, okay, I understand this is going to be controversial. I'll tell you that right up front. I get it. Not everybody who is preaching is feeding a steady diet of sheep food. Is that accurate?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And yet they have rooms full of people. Why?
Because they're feeding goat food.
Because they're feeding goat food to goats. They're feeding dog food to dogs. If they ever started feeding sheep food, they'd clear the place. The stadium would be empty if they ever started preaching the Word of God. Verse 6, but this analogy, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand. Consistently throughout the book of John, every time Jesus talks about spiritual things, unspiritual people don't get it. And John keeps writing, they don't understand, they don't understand. So they didn't understand those things that he was saying to them. So Jesus, therefore, said. This is John's way of saying, Jesus said, let's take another shot at this. Let's see if I can explain this to you more clearly. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's making it clear. He's saying, I am the division between you and my sheep. I put my sheep into my sheepfold. I stand in the door. I have my rod and my staff. I'm protecting my sheep from those that would devour them, and I am the door that keeps you from getting to my sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Now remember, this is in the context of the blind man who got healed. We can't lose that context. Because they just threw him out of the temple. When they threw him out of the temple, Jesus came and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, show him to me. I want to believe. And he said, I'm him. The one who speaks to you and the one you've seen, I'm him. And he said, I do believe. And he worshiped. He had to leave the religion of the Jews and be thrown out of the temple in order to get to Christ. And when he heard Christ's voice, he believed and he worshiped. So Jesus, in that context, says to the Jews and the Pharisees, everyone who came before me was a thief and a robber. That would be them. Then he says, I'm the door. I protect my sheep. And then in that context says to them, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. You want to know why this blind guy can see and followed me? Because he's my sheep. That's why. And the reason you couldn't talk him out of it is because he can't hear you. He won't listen to you. He won't hear a stranger's voice because he's my sheep. And he'll hear my voice. And he'll follow me. And there's not a thing you can do about it. You know, I've been in touch with this fellow. Some of the folks who are on Sovereign Grace Place are familiar with this young man who has been ostracized now by his church, by his parents, because he grew up in a church that was light on theology. Suddenly he has grasped the theology of the Bible. And the fact that he has taken a stand and said, Christ is in fact all. Christ is sovereign. Christ calls his sheep out by name. Not everybody is sheep. Christ is sovereign in the salvation of men, and he's not waiting around to find out who might or might not accept him. For that reason, he has become utterly ostracized by his family, by his church, by his youth leaders. He wants to learn more. He's growing so fast he can't stop the growth, and he's always full of these great questions. And his church and those folks and the people who are trying to put him out and ostracize him are utterly frustrated because they can't stop him from walking toward his shepherd. And they keep trying to call him back. Come back into our group. Come back into the way it was. And he just keeps going toward his shepherd. He writes to me and he says, I don't know what else to do, Jim. What am I supposed to do? It's the truth. I can't avoid the truth. I am drawn by the truth. Well, that's completely biblical. Jesus said that once you hear the voice of the shepherd, you're going to follow the shepherd because he is your shepherd and you are his sheep. And a stranger's voice you won't hear. And the strangers will yell at you, and the thieves and the robbers will call to you, and they'll say, come back to the old religion. Come back to where you used to be. Come back and be part of us again. You won't go back because there is no back. There is only forward. There is only following the shepherd. And let me close up this morning with one concept. Since he said in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Notice there's no question there. He might be saved, potentially saved, theoretically saved.
Could be.
Pardon me?
Could be.
Could be saved. We don't know yet. No, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. So he's talking about his sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Skip forward a little bit to verse 24. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What's he been doing so far? How do they miss this?
They can't hear him.
They can't hear him. They can't hear him. So he said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. You get it?
Yeah.
See, some people believe because they're sheep. They don't become sheep when they believe. They are not dogs and pigs who chose to be sheep. They believe because they're sheep. They were sheep to start with. And then they hear their shepherd's voice and they follow. And that is proof positive that they are sheep. And the fact that they are sheep and they do hear the word and they do follow is proof positive that he has already given them eternal life. And the reason they follow their shepherd is because they're following him straight out into eternity. He went ahead of us to prepare a place for us so that where he is, we can also be. And he is calling us. And one day, we are going to hear his voice saying, come up hither. And we, like dutiful sheep, are going to go, yes, we're coming. We're going to go and be with our shepherd. But there are people on the planet who are not sheep. And the reason they don't hear is because they are not sheep. And even though they may pretend to be sheep for a while, or they may act like sheep for a while, the simple reality is eventually they will show themselves to be what they truly are. Goats or dogs or pigs or some other animal, but not sheep. You want to know if you're a sheep? I mean, since he just said he gives eternal life to his sheep, it seems like an important question to ask, well, then, am I a sheep? There is an acid test. There is a way to know whether you are one of his sheep. It's a real easy test. Do you love his word? Does his word feed you? Does his word draw you? When you hear his word, do you hear the voice of your shepherd calling? Or do you hear the word and think, man, I can't wait to get out of here. I am so bored. All this preaching stuff just driving me crazy. If that's your attitude, there, quit pretending you're not sheep. Go back to doing whatever it is animals like you do. Sheep hear the voice of their shepherd and follow. They follow. The word is full of Christian life, Christian principles.
What?
Christian light. You know, I've said this so many times, this is going to be a tad redundant. But as I learned about grace and I came out of legalistic religion, it took me years to settle that balance between the grace of God and Christian life and Christian performance. It took me a while to get that balance right. And, you know, Paul had no problem with it. Jesus had no problem with it. The Bible has no problem with it. It was just Jim that had a problem with it. And I struggled with it. But here again, we see another example of Jesus saying, my sheep hear my voice. But it's not just the recognition of his voice. It's not just assimilating what he said. It's also putting what he said into practice and following it. It's more than just, I understand what he said, I got my doctrine together, and I can quote scripture. It's also, by this all men will know that you're mine, that you love one another, that you're kind, that you're gracious, that you're patient with each other, that your life is a demonstration of the grace that you've received. He loved you, so you love. He was gracious to you, so you're gracious. He was kind to you, so you're kind. He was long-suffering toward you, so you're long-suffering. All of those components make up what it is to be a sheep. If a sheep, a real sheep, a first century Middle Eastern sheep, an animal sheep, if a sheep heard a shepherd call and didn't respond, it was because that was not his shepherd. Other shepherds could come and call out, and some sheep would just stand there because they didn't recognize that voice. They didn't know that voice. That wasn't their shepherd. Therefore, they wouldn't follow. So it's a safe question to ask, who are you following? Whose voice are you following? If you're following the voice of the good shepherd, then you will love his word, it will get down inside you, and it will change you, and it will conform you into the image of your shepherd. And it will be more than just a theology or a religion. It'll be a life as you follow the good shepherd. You understand?
Mm-hmm. It will strengthen you, satisfy you.
Strengthen, satisfy, bring you that peace that passes understanding. And know in the midst of your struggle that you got a shepherd looking out for you. You're going to get through it. Or know when the devourer comes around, or when you look around and realize you're surrounded by wild animals, then his rod and his staff are a comfort to you. I spend too much of my life, it seems, surrounded by wild animals. I'm glad my shepherd takes care of me. Noel nodded vigorously when I said, I'm surrounded by wild animals. She goes, yes.
I'm from California.
Oh. So am I. All right, we'll continue in that passage next week. Say goodbye to the internet people. They're leaving us.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.